The parable of the weeds is the second parable in Jesus' third teaching unit of the Gospel of Matthew. As with the parable before and those that follow, Jesus employs this genre to teach his followers about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is, in fact, the main focus of Jesus' teaching. However, reference to the kingdom of heaven is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. In this gospel, the kingdom of heaven is contrasted with the kingdom of the earth. The differences between the realm of God's kingdom and the kingdom of the Roman Empire. As people in the first century Mediterranean world would have experienced it, the emperor's kingdom is on earth. The kingdom of heaven is where God reigns. So the act of Jesus coming to earth represents an inbreaking of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And as Jesus' ministry unfolds, he teaches us a prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This makes it unambiguous that the gospel is indeed a political document. The writer is proposing an alternative understanding of the world, one that would directly oppose the political leaders of the time. As such, clear lines needed to be drawn. Which kingdom will prevail? In whose empire will you participate? New Testament scholar Warren Carter suggests that the divisive impact of God's empire is central to Matthew 13. It is divisive in the sense that one must choose their allegiance to God or to the emperor. This is attested most clearly in the parable of the weeds. Jesus begins this exposition by telling the crowd that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who has sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone is asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. Immediately, the crowd is alerted to the fact that there is opposition to the kingdom of heaven. There is an enemy who seeks to do it harm. The establishment of dichotomies is dangerous and has material implications. Israel distinguished itself as a religion in its day by giving priority to one God, becoming monotheistic rather than polytheistic. Israel's theology sought to minimize dichotomies and to do away with dualism. Dichotomies such as us versus them, or body versus soul, or savage versus civilized, or good versus evil, or heaven versus earth, and secular versus spiritual, these are examples of ways that we attempt to distill our world into two different realms. And when we reduce our world to such sharp contrasts, we often lose our ability to see our collective best interests and our common goals. It seems that we are witnessing this in our current political environment, where similar lines have been drawn between Republican and Democrat, liberals and conservatives, Trump and Obama, into nationalist versus globalist, and into native versus immigrant. Such distinctions often overshadow the shared desire to identify the common good of all citizens, and most often result in conflict that can easily escalate into violence. The solution to this tendency to divide our world into twos is found in this parable. But the parable resists the kind of dualism that gives us power to distinguish between these differences without taking on the role of being a judge. Jesus teaches, let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers to collect the weeds first and bind them up into bundles to be burned, and then to gather the wheat into my barn. The owner of the field understands that once they are together, the weeds and the wheat, they must grow together, since the destruction of one, pulling the weeds, will also pull at the roots of the wheat. Likewise, our tendency to split our world into twos, believer or non-believer, sinners and saints, is not really very useful. We are in this world together, whether this world is the planet, our country, our community, our congregations, or even our own selves. We must grow together to allow God to do the separating in God's own time. We should acknowledge that likewise, we need each other to survive. As with the first parable in this teaching unit, Jesus provides further explanation to his disciples. However, this time he's prompted by them, asking him to explain the parable. He tells the disciples, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest comes at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Given this explanation, the harvest belongs to the Son of Man. We are the fruit of Christ's labor. The angels are the ones who collect out of the kingdom all of the causes of sin and evil, and they will deal with them appropriately. It is important to recognize that actions have consequences. What we sow, we shall reap. If one sows hatred and discord, that is what one will reap. In Romans 14, 17, Paul describes God's kingdom as righteousness, peace, and joy. In order for us to see a world that can be characterized as such, we must acknowledge that the causes of sin are not just simply our personal struggles, but they are societal ills. For instance, the causes of poverty, war, greed, selfishness, etc., are sin. It is not for us to go about judging one another or to separate ourselves from one another. Pulling the weeds may uproot the wheat. The kind of hostility that we see in Christian anti-abortionists and those who are homophobic or anti-Semite or Islamophobic often seed the kind of hate and intolerance that are toxic to everything around it and to the self as well. But the opposite is true as well. When love is seeded in the world, it brings hope. Pope Francis, in a TED talk in Vancouver, said, "Hope is the door that opens onto the future. Hope is a humble, hidden seed of life that, with time, will develop into a large tree. It is like some invisible yeast that allows the whole dough to grow, that brings flavor to all aspects of life. And it can do so much because a tiny flicker of light that feeds on hope is enough to shatter the shield of darkness. A single individual is enough for hope to exist. And that individual can be you. And there will be another you and another you, and it turns into an us. And so does hope begin when we have an us." And so does hope begin when we have an us? His answer is no. Hope begins with one you. When there is an us, there begins a revolution. Jesus is trying to teach us that judgment is not given to us. Like the parable of the seeds last week, we once again learn that it is our responsibility to sow the seeds of love that have been given to us so liberally by God. Weeding is not our call. We are to let the weeds and the wheat grow together until the time of the harvest. What is true of the field of this world may also be true of the field of our lives as well. Love and hate exist in each one of us. The good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to nurture the seeds of love and to resist hate. We must rely on God's goodness to nurture the harvest, the good in our lives, while leaving the sin and immorality to die with our death. Matthew suggests that this parable means that we, like Jesus, have been planted in the field of this world to seed love, not pull weeds. The kingdom of heaven breaks into the world like a mustard seed. You are such a seed growing among the weeds. You are the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of this world. Pope Francis went on to say, "The future of humankind isn't exclusively in the hands of politicians, of great leaders, of big companies. Yes, they do hold enormous responsibility, but the future is, most of all, in the hands of those people who recognize the other as a you and themselves as a part of us." God's goodness remains to eternal life. This is the promise of this parable. And it does not depend on our righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ, into whom each one of us has been baptized and indeed been raised to new life. Eternal life and love lives by the power of God within us and the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world. So let us give thanks for the gift of God's love and life in Jesus Christ, which has made it so plainly known. Amen.